Bow down our heads and pray once again. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful time that we spent in your presence today, Lord. We thank you for the various words that you spoke to us. And thank you, Lord, for dealing with us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come once again into your presence. And we say, dear God, we submit our minds, our ears, and I submit my tongue, my mouth, and my mind into your hands. Lord, we know that your word is powerful, a double-edged sword, which can cut through the bone and the marrow, which can deal with all sins in our life, which can set us free, and which can help us and heal us. And so, Lord, we submit our being into your hands and say, dear God, be with us. Help us that we will not be distracted, but we will be attentive to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 3 weeks, we have been doing a study on the book of Amos. It started off as a very difficult book, but as we go along, and as I was preparing, I'm more at ease with the book. And I thank God for it. And I hope that it is the same with you. A lot of history behind this book. And I hope that you recollect and we will do it a review again so that we get the history behind this book. Now we saw in the first week that this book is written in a situation when Israel is doing well. When the city is doing well, when the nation is doing well. When there is peace, prosperity, and there is a sense of festivity all along. People are doing well. And in such a situation, we find that God calls not one of the prosperous guys who has a summer house and a winter house and ivory bed, but he calls a shepherd. He calls him out from the southern part of Israel, the land of Judah. He calls him, and he calls this shepherd to make some strong pronouncement to the house of Israel. And we saw that this word looks so much familiar and so much the same situation probably our country is walking into. A time when things are measured by the amount of money we get, the amount of houses that we have, the prosperity that our nation might have. So we did feel that this word is correct and in season. And we have seen how God speaks through Amos to not only the people of Israel, but to the lands across. In the first week we saw, or before we get there, I'll run you through the overview of this book of Amos. If you can look at your lecture notes also, you will find that the first two chapters deal with 8 strong prophecies of judgment. Chapter 3 to chapter 6, we have 3 powerful sermons that are spoken by Amos to the people of Israel. Chapter 7 to 9 deal with 5 visions that come to Amos. And chapter 9, we see 3 promises that God makes to his people. So in the first week, we saw the 8 prophecies that God spoke to the people of the land of Israel and around it. We saw that God gave the first prophecy against land of Damascus, the city of Damascus, which is a part of Syria. Secondly, we saw God give a word to Gaza. Thirdly, we saw God give a word to Tyre. Next, we saw God give a word to Edom. And then we saw a word come to Ammon and Moab. And then it went to Judah and to Israel. We saw that God spoke to all the people around and said that he's going to bring a judgment to them for various reasons. If you look into your lecture notes, you will find that God brought these judgments to Damascus. He brought because of injustice towards God's people. To Gaza for selling God's people to their own cousins. To Tyre for breaking the covenant that was established between the people of Tyre and the land of Israel at the time of David. To Edom, for persistent anger towards the brother. We saw that the Edomites were of the lineage of Esau, who is the brother of Jacob. We saw the prophecy came against Judah for not following the law. We saw judgments being pronounced against the Ammonites and the Moabites. We saw that because of the sin of Lot with their daughters, they inherited a sin and they begetted sin and they were very cruel towards the people of God. Then finally, we see God talk to Judah and to Israel. And he brings his pronouncement so clear to them. While God did speak, if you look back, while God did speak to the people around, he kept his greatest pronouncements of judgment to the people of Israel. He had made them privileged, and because that privilege was given to them, he expected greater from them. And we seen what God said. God was angry because these people of God were insensitive to the poor. We saw the illustrations that came up today. Insensitive to the poor. God did not like it. Sexual immorality in the temple of God. God hated it. And God so pronounced a judgment against them. The ingratitude of God's people, taking God for granted, that hurt God. And that's why God pronounced the judgment. And lastly, for irreverence to the instructions of God. For irreverence to the instructions of God. These are the things why God pronounced a judgment against his people, the Israelites. We saw that in the first week. And then we went on to chapter 3 and chapter 4 last week. And what we saw last week was the reasons why God was upset. And we saw basically that there were four calls that Amos is making. The first was a call to destiny. It was a call that reminded the people of Israel about who they were. It was a reminder that God in His sovereignness chose His people. He chose them from all the nations. He chose them and He established them. And because He chose them as a special people, we saw how He's saying that because you have not obeyed, so I'm going to punish you. We then saw Amos saying that I have been called to declare. And it brings a lot of rhetorical questions to establish that because God has laid that burden on His heart, that is why He is compelled to make this declaration to the people of Israel. Something that they did not understand. Because around them, it was prosperous times. And here is a declaration made by Amos. A call to declare. Then we saw how God was calling people around the nation of Israel to come and witness the judgment that God is going to bring to His people. And then we saw that God is making a call and giving a clear call that the land of Israel will be destroyed. And history speaks that in 723 BC, the Assyrians came and they invaded. Every word that was prophetically spoken came to pass. We saw that happen. And we see further in chapter 6, in chapter 4 we started seeing two specific sins that God was very upset about. The first one, the sin of self-centeredness. The people of God had become so self-centered. The women were so self-centered that all they wanted was pleasure. So they exploited the poor and they increased their own wealth. And that hurt God. Then we further saw the other sin that God so detested. That was the sin of religiosity. People had not stopped going to the temple. People had not stopped to give the tithe. In fact, the Bible
says that they tithed every 3 days. People had not stopped giving thanks offering and all kinds of offerings. But we saw that the people of Israel missed out one offering, that is the sin offering. We saw how the people of Israel had become so oblivious of the fact that they were sinners. They considered every other offering important, but the most important offering, they considered it not important. And they forgot it. And God was calling them and saying, come, repent, repent and return back to me. We see that, we have seen that time and time again being repeated in chapter 4. We see that God saying 6 times, and yet they did not return to me. So in all of these pronouncements we saw that God was expecting them to repent and come back to Him. God did not want to destroy His people. God did not want to hurt them. He was just warning them through the prophet so that they would return back to Him. Then we saw, now how did Israel, God's chosen people, come to this point? It is God's chosen people. But how did they come to the point? We saw that because they did not keep the condition of their heart proper, they landed into this state where their heart was hardened. Even the words that were directly being pronounced by the prophet to them just banged their heads and they went off. Probably some of them went to sleep, even as Amos was preaching. Probably some of them were just moving off. For the others who were standing there and listening, still those words came, but that would not go in. Their heart had become hardened. God's own chosen people, their heart had become hardened. Then we saw a reverse pattern in Mark chapter 4 as to what can happen to a heart. How did Israel reach to this place? We saw that having a good heart at the time of Samuel, from there the cares of the world affecting them, moving into a heart of thorns, and they, when they failed to respond in faith towards the troubles and persecutions, moving into a stony heart, and because of the deliberate sins that they had made, they come to a situation when their heart is hardened and is like a wayside heart. So even as Amos is speaking to the people with the wayside heart, those words don't register. It just falls off. And as Jesus says, some words fall by the wayside. And the enemy, Satan, comes and picks it away and it takes it off. The people of Israel could not register what Amos was saying, because their heart's condition was bad. And God is proclaiming, bringing this word to them, expecting them to change their wayside heart to a good heart. And that is what He was asking them to do. He was just expecting them to turn. Just expecting them to turn and have a good heart. That is where we are at the beginning of chapter 5. Beginning of chapter 5, we find Amos saying his third sermon, bringing forth the third sermon. He said, hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. The two sermons that Amos gave, there was no lamenting. There was no tears falling from his eyes. But by the time he's come to the third sermon, he is in tears. Because God is vividly bringing to his sight the situation that the people of God, the Israelites, are going to face. So as he's proclaiming God's word to God's people, he is in tears. And he's lamenting. And he's crying. And he's saying, fallen is virgin Israel. Never to rise again. Deserted in her own land. With no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. And he is weeping. He is crying because he is seeing where Israel is going. God's heart is hurting, and so is Amos, a man of God whose heart is hurting. When we sin and when we get away from God, when we get to the situation of a wayside heart, that is how God feels. His heart is weeping, and his heart is waiting for his children to come back. Whatever situation our heart might be, a thorny heart, a stony heart, a wayside heart, whatever heart our condition is today, it is God's heart to see that we return back. And God is not only pronouncing a judgment. In verse 3, he is proposing a solution. He is going to now give a way of repentance. He is going to instruct how to repent, how to get back to him. And that is what we see. Verse 3, we see the first verse read like this. Seek me and live. Seek me and live. Seek me and live. Seek God and live. Now what do we understand by this word seek? You know, when we are in the other kinds of heart conditions, the stony heart, the thorny heart, or the wayside heart, there is always a possibility that we sit like this person. Can you just press the button? We sit like this person. And we are sitting there with all our sins, sitting at the shore of God, with our hooks in the water, and expecting God to forgive us of all our sins, and expecting God to do everything for us. We are expecting God like that fish will come to the hook and catch the hook, and then I will take God's redemption and I will take it for myself. But that is not the first step that God is recommending. God is saying, seek me. Seek me. Don't just sit and hope for me. Seek me. Now what does this word seek me mean? What illustration can come for the seeking? An illustration that came to my mind was that of a man who has just known that there is some diamond that is there on a particular hill. There are diamonds there. So what would this man who is caught up with this fact that there are diamonds, what would he do? He would go and seek, right? He would do all his investments, he would spend all the time, resources, everything that he can do, he would take the resources and he would go there and he would dig and he would mine and he would go further. There is mess around, there his hands are dirty, his whole figure is off, but still he will go on and go on and go on and seek that diamond. Right? Right? That is what God is expecting his people to do. To go after the heart of God. To mine through the word of God. To find out what is it that God has to say. To seek him. To seek him. And Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek! Don't sit with a fishing rod expecting God to do it for us. Repentance does not come that way. And somehow the people of Israel thought that just by attending in temple service, of making offerings, that God will come and bite the bait. And God will forgive them of all their sins. But God is saying, hello, that's not how it is. That's all fine. That's all required. But you come and seek me first. Seek me first. Pursue me. Now the audience that Amos had, most of them would have moved from a place of a village to a place of the city gate. They had moved from one place to the other. And in this movement from one place to the other, They did find something. They sought for wealth and they got wealth. They sought for prosperity and they got prosperity. And so now when God is speaking to these people, seek me, Amos probably knows that these men are so tuned to seeking things for places that he was scared that these people would start seeking God's anointed places. That is what we see in verse 4. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. Bethel, a place where God met up with Jacob. The other two places, Gilgal and Beersheba, are places where Prophet Samuel did great works. Important places in history. And what God is talking to through Amos is, I am asking you to seek me. Now don't go by your history and seek these places. Because God says that I have kept a decision for those places. I am going to reduce them to nothing. Verse 5, last line. I am going to reduce them to nothing. So don't seek those places, but seek me. It's a good instruction for us. Are we jumping from one church to the other? Are we going from one place to the other? Are we seeking after something that has happened at various places? Or are we seeking God? The expectation of God is simple, that He expects us to seek Him. To seek Him and to find Him. And God says in verse 12, He says, For I know how many are your offenses and how great are your sins. So God knows the full picture of the people of Israelites. God knows the full picture of ours. And God knows our actions. And from our actions, He knows that we are not seeking Him. Let me get you to another illustration about seeking. Imagine, this is an imaginary example. Imagine I had access to your house yesterday night. And I had a check written in your name. And the check amount is 10 crore rupees. It's a cross check in your name. And I had access to your house. So I come and say, standing here, see, I came to your house last night when you were sleeping. And I walked into your house. And I have gone in and I have hid this check of 10 crore rupees somewhere. You know what some of us will think? First, you will look at me and measure me up. 10 crores? Him? Is it possible? Right? Some of you would say, 10 crores. Wow. And it's my house. Let me check out. When is the service getting over? When is he going to stop speaking? I'll go home. He has kept it somewhere. And some of us, oh, 10 crores, the sermon is not important. Let me get back home. And what do you think you would do? Some of us would go in and check the front room and check whether it is somewhere hidden. Walk into the second room, wherever it is, open the cupboards and not be able to find it. But he said that there is the 10 crore check. So look into the cushion, probably tear open the cushion, throw everything around, all to seek the check of 10 crore rupees. Right? You would do all that. But if you had the credentials, my credentials, vetted. Right? That's how people think. And this is how the people of Israel, generations ago, God had blessed them. And generations ago, God had touched them. And God had moved them. They had seen the supernatural. But as time went on, this God of their fathers was not of too much of their understanding. Right? The credentials of God were not probably good enough. The credentials of wealth and prosperity seemed to be more appealing and more readily available. Solutions will come. So we see in verse number 8, how Amos is now trying to bring back the credentials of God. He's saying, He who made Pleiades and Orion. What are these? These are constellations. Constellations of stars. And in that time when ships used to go, they used to predominantly look at these stars to decide their journeys. And who made them? Amos is trying to draw their attention and say, who made all these constellations? It is God. The credentials of God is being presented by Amos so that people can take his offer seriously. Who turns blackness into dawn and day, darkens day into night? Who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land? The Lord is his name. In some Bible verses it is Jehovah is his name. God is his name. God who is the creator of the constellations of darkness and of light, who turns the seas of everything that you see around. It is all done by God. And this God is saying, seek me and you shall live. Seek me and you shall live. We'll go to verse 14. Seek good, not evil. Now after having spoken about seeking God, Amos is saying seek good. He is in a way equating both of them. He's saying seeking God means seeking good. Right? Seeking God means seeking good. If we turn our Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it say there? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without action is dead. Seeking God without seeking good is futile. So that is what Amos is saying. That seek God, the next thing we do is seek good. Seeking good is a challenge always. It always calls to walk the extra mile. And as we heard some words spoken to us prophetically today, God expecting us to do the small things, to obey the small things. Yesterday, I was sitting and preparing for this word. And then we had this cassette which is about the Passion of Christ. I sat down with my children to see this cassette. Oh, that cassette reminds me of what my Christ has done for me. But as I was watching this cassette, I got a phone call from my father. My father had asked me to do something about the DMAT account that had got blocked for us. So he called and he said, son, have you gone to the bank and looked at the DMAT account? And I'm here watching this Passion of the Christ, and I'm watching this, and you know what came out of my mind, my mouth? I said, yes, yes, I have done it. And I kept the phone, but I had not actually gone. Oh, it pinched me so bad. And in the evening, I went to the bank, and I went and I did what he said. I asked, inquired, and as I was walking back with a small piece of paper of the ATM receipt that I had, I took it and I just threw it down. I walked a couple of steps ahead, and I had this voice tell me, "Stop, pick that paper up." The voice came stronger to me, "Pick that paper up." And I had to stop. And it was embarrassing. People were walking on Marine Drive across me. I had just thrown that paper across. But I had to go back and I had to pick that paper up and put it in the pocket. But as I walked back, I felt good. I felt that I had heard my God. I just heard my God. And in the night when I was sitting down and as I was preparing for this word, and as I was coming to the lower portions, I was so convicted that I am going to stand there tomorrow and speak, and I have so blatantly lied to my own dad. What is the qualification that I have to go and speak about God's word tomorrow? And then I had to go back to God and say, "God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Still, there seems to be miles for me to go." And I had to get back to God to get some courage to speak to you with boldness. But I had to do that, going back to God. Seeking good is as important as seeking God in the small things of life. In the small things of life. I'll give you one more illustration. 3 months before, I was going through a difficult time in my professional career when I was asked to step down from a position that I thought I did my part. And I was asked to go to a place from being responsible for a number of people, being responsible for no one but my own. And as I was in that season of difficulty and as I was walking back, I got a call from a believer friend of mine. And he was saying, "How are you?" And I was saying, "It's difficult, but I'm trying to walk as I can." And as I was sharing with him, he asked me, "Now I think you have come down to the platform." And he said, I said, "Yes, I'm walking on the platform." Then he asked me a very profound question. He said, "How do you plan to cross across the railway station?" You know, at that point of time, till that day, what I used to do on platform 3 of Marine Lines, I used to walk across the railway crossings. It saved me a lot of time and energy. And this boy, and I thank him for it, he told me, "You know, we are called to be people who obey when nobody is watching. You are not supposed to cross that railway line. You're supposed to take the old bridge." Months have passed and many days I have thought, "I'm tired, God. I've got a laptop which weighs like a ton. And I don't want to walk that overbridge." But God tells me all over again, time and again, you have to simply obey in the small things of God. We are to simply obey. It might be discomforting, but we have to simply obey. That is God's expectation from us. Not to say that I am doing everything well. I've just said some things that I think I am trying to do okay. There are many things that I still falter. And I'm looking to God to help me in each one of them. And I'm sure God is helping you also. This is the word that Amos is bringing to his people. He's saying, "Seek good and not evil. Seek good that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is." And then he comes to the next one which says, "Hate evil and love good." Hate evil and love good. If you sit down and you think, it is easier to seek good and do good than it is to hate evil. Will you agree with me? It is easier to seek good and do good than to hate evil. Because if there were enough people who hated evil, the world would have been changed by now. So many atrocities that happen. We don't hate evil enough to stand up for it. Are you with me? Is there atrocities happening around us? Is there injustice happening around us? We are doing good, yes we are. But we are called also to hate evil, so that we can take a step of faith to see the kingdom of God established. Look at Jesus. He loved good. He sought God. He loved good. He did good. And he hated evil. So when he saw an evil, he called spade a spade. He was not scared. He hated evil. So he would just proclaim what is wrong. And because of that, he was not popular with many people. Because of that, he was crucified on the cross. But God's expectation of us is not only to seek him, not only to seek good, but to hate evil. And that was God's expectation of the people of Israel. And he says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnants of Joseph. Perhaps God will have mercy on the remnants of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. The land of Israel had professional mourners at times of death. So do some parts of our country have. Places where people are called to mourn because somebody has died. Now so profound is going to be the destruction of the land of Israel that not only with the professional people will be called for mourning, but even farmers who were to till their land, they will also have to join in to do the act of mourning. Right? God is saying, after having given them a warning and then an invitation, he is then again giving them a warning. And he is telling them, if you don't do that, my destruction will be near total, 90% destruction. And history records that in 723 BC, that's exactly what happened. Because the people of God did not return to him. Because the people of God did not repent. Because the people of God did not repent. What is it that is stopping these people of God from turning to God? What is it that stops you and me to come back to God? What is it? Why can't we listen? Yes, we have understood the conditions of the heart. Yes, we have come to this place which might be a stony heart or a thorny heart or coming to the wayside heart. Yes. But still, why can't we turn back and get back to God? Isn't that a million-dollar question? Right? Now let me repeat last week's illustration. I would ask Peter to come. Peter? When we come to God, we are in chains. And we got a word prophetically today. That God has chained us. Satan has chained us. I'm so sorry. Satan has chained us, and God comes, and by the power of his blood, he removes it, and he keeps it away. And we come back to him in repentance, and we say, son, now my yoke is easy, and my burden light. So he comes, and he says, this is my yoke. Put it upon you. And that is put by us. On him. And then we walk a walk of obedience. In freedom we go. In freedom we keep moving. We keep moving. Till sometime we just take advantage of God's freedom. And we come across, we pick up our baggages of sin. Baggages of sin, we tie it around us. Baggages of sin, we put it upon us. And as we start walking, as we start walking, not following God's instructions, we are doing things that are messy. We are doing things that are messy. And then we look at ourselves and we say, oh my, that looks messy. I'm feeling guilty. I'm feeling bad. So what do? We turn it all around. We keep it at the back. And we think that, oh, now since it is at the back, it's okay. So we come to people and we come to God pretending that everything is okay. You know, in front of me there's nothing happening. So God pulls us back. God pulls us back. And if I really were to pull hard, not only will He be getting wet, but people around Him also. Right? But God in His love actually extends through time, allows us to rebel, and allows us to go do all these things, but still expects us to follow Him. Still expects us to follow Him. So we are now going to get to the question, what hinders us from repentance? The first point is mentioned in verse 18. It is ignorance of the consequence on the judgment, on the day of judgment. Or in other words, it is postponing our decision to repent. The land of Israel, the people of Israel, always knew that there is going to come a day of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord, when He is going to come and He's going to come and save His people, right? A day of judgment. They knew that. So instead of dealing with their lives as they were now, they were waiting for the time of judgment, not understanding that the day of judgment might become much more harsh than of any help. Are you with me? As Christians, Jesus came, Jesus gave His gospel, an invitation to us to come and be with Him, be His children, right? But if we postpone it to the day of judgment, which also Jesus said He will do in the second coming, if we postpone it, what would happen? We would be facing the wrath of God. Are you with me? This is exactly what the people of Israel did. They could not repent and they could not get back to God because they thought that, okay, God has said that someday when God comes that then it will happen. So they postponed it, not realizing what will happen. And this is what the Bible says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Right? Postponement, getting back to God, is not a solution. Right? Postponement might lead us not to repent at the right time. Postponement had led the people not to return back to God. So the first thing that can hinder us from repentance is a heart or a mind that says, for the time of the Lord, for the day of the Lord. Right? So we must not do that. For what God has revealed as of today, we must get back to Him. Not after this service, right now. If God's bringing something to your mind, don't keep it for after service, getting back home. Do it right now. Get back to God right now. To what God is bringing to your mind, get back to Him now. That is what God is expecting. If we don't do that, and if we do our religious activities, you know what God is going to see? Look through the verse. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. God is telling His people, I just can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. away with your noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your hearts. When we carry our sin with us, we know that we are messy, and yet we don't get back to God. And then we come in an act of worship. We come in an act of activities. What is God looking at us and saying? Away with me. I don't like your song. I don't want to hear it. I need your heart. That's what I caught you for. I want you to settle your accounts quickly. I want you to get back to me and say, I'm sorry, and I will restore you, and I will empower you, and I will make you go. Postponing and doing religious activities does not please God. We have to get back to God and keep short accounts with Him. Now we'll move to chapter 6. The second hindrance for repentance. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria. Laziness. Procrastination coming out of simple laziness. And not only laziness of people, more so the laziness of leaders. That's why he continues to say, you notable men, you can underline that in your Bible. You notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. If you look around the world, we will find several churches ordaining priests as bishops who are homosexuals. There are not enough men today who will stand up and say, no, there are not enough men. If you know what is the longest or the fastest going religion, you hope it was Christianity. But from the very land from which the Bible of Gideon was spread across every hotel in the land of India and several other nations, is the fastest growing religion. And that is, you know what religion that is? That is the religion of witchcraft. Harry Potter has series after series coming up, diluting what is right and wrong. Witchcraft growing and abounding in children, enticing children to get into the website and be trapped in it, that they will never see the light of God. And why are not people leaders standing up? Why are there not people who are standing up and saying, no, we shall not have it in our nation. We shall not have it. Because there are not enough men. Because there are not enough men. They are lazy. They are comfortable. Verse 4. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine the choicest lambs and the fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotion. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You do not lament. You do not cry over the state in which the world is going. But you sit down comfortably. This is a place that you and I can also get to. A place where we are comfortable. A comfortable place where we can try our music, listen into what we want, eat what we want, and just be comfortable. And that will lead to the decline of God's people. And that will become a problem from people getting back to God. Are you with me? Are you with me? And what is the last one which hinders repentance? We see that in verse 8. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I abhor the pride of Jacob. You saw Peter walking with that two mugs full of water in front. And as he was walking, he wet his clothes, and initially he was upset. But next what he did was turn it around and then walk proudly as if nothing happened. He was still wetting himself. That is how the people of Israel, they did not deal with their sin. They simply shifted it, and they were proud for who they were. Proud of even their pretense. Proud of even all that they had, the fortresses that they had built. And this is what God says, I abhor. It's a very strong word. I abhor your pride. You might have built your fortresses, but I abhor them. Right? What I am expecting from you is to return back to me. And repent and return back to me. That is what is the expectation. I will deliver up the city and everything in it, God says. If 10 men are left in one home, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? He says no. Then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. We must not mention the name of the Lord, because that might create more troubles. Right? And then God makes his final pronouncement. And he says, for the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky cogs? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar, and say, do we not take Carmel by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arad. Some words to note in order to understand this passage is Lodebar. If you are in your Bible, if you have your Bible open, verse 13, you will have this word written, Lodebar. Lodebar actually means nothing. What they are saying is a conquest of nothing. It is conquest which are full of words, but actually there is no conquest. Conquest of Lodebar. If you have your NIV, you will find that clearly mentioned down. Lodebar means nothing. Hamath, Lebo Hamath, and Araba are two places, one in the north and one in the south. So what God is saying is, if you don't still return back to me, I'm going to simply wipe you out from the north to the south. And sadly, history is witness that all these pronouncements of judgment, all this invitation to come back to God was not taken by the people of Israel. And so God had to do that in 723 BC. Where are we today? Can we close our eyes and can we look at ourselves? Can we remember the time that God had chosen us? God had called us, and in a very sovereign way, God chose us and used us supernaturally. He did supernatural things in us. Can we remember those days with gratitude? Can we look into our own hearts and remember the last time we have gone back to God and repented, cried to Him and said, God, this is the thing I did today. I'm sorry. When was it, dear brothers and sisters? Was it yesterday? Was it a week before? Or was it a month before? Or was it today morning? If it is not today morning, not yesterday, then we need to get back to God and we need to say, Lord, I am here. And in this passage of time, these are things I've done wrong. I want to have a quick heart, O God. A heart that will listen to your voice. A heart that craves to simply obey. God, I want to be there that I will be able to see the power of your name. And Lord, I want to have that good heart. And I want to get back. And Lord, these are the things I've done. I am sorry. Can we spend 2 minutes with ourselves and with our God? Abba. Abba.